Genesis, chapter 9. Verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. 25th of Isaiah. Isaiah 25. Verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, fat things of the marrow, wines on the lees well refined, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death and victory. Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, this is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. So on. Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 22. 21. Chapter 21. Verse 25. Thou, profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, in iniquity shall the men. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. I don't know the Foster expression. I haven't prepared this word by any means. It might have some reference to the fact that this kind of man shall not continue. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Turn over to the New Testament, the second epistle of Thessalonians. You won't read much. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, ask from us that the day of Christ, that the day of the Lord, is present. That's what we read there. The end of the book. The end of the book of Revelation. I don't want to anticipate the meetings, and I feel I must read these verses. The 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation verse 10. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Read the last verse. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's a blessed prayer that runs to the Word of God. I suppose you could say, whenever it energizes a brother to speak at any time, there's a variety, and there are a multitude of threads running in the Word of God. There's no tangled scheme in the Word of God. He's got them all sorted out. And this one presses itself upon my spirit in regard to our Bible reading this afternoon. Not taking away the edge from the practical word that has been given tonight, just as the ministry this afternoon was largely of a practical character. But dear brethren, if you and I are to be practical in our Christianity, we've got to have a stimulating, empowering attraction to move us. It was said this afternoon that Christianity, something like this, is not a system of laws and rules. Thank God it's not, or this room would be empty. Christianity has a blessed, attractive center, a living center. Christianity lifts the heart from itself to a real living object. And this blessed prayer that runs through the Word of God, insofar as my poor word is concerned tonight, is the blessed prayer of the coming of one who can take up every question, who can deal with every problem individually. Sunday-wise, Israel-wise, Gentile-wise, universal-wise. I said there's no tangled skein in the threads of the words of God. That's true. But in regard to what man has done with what God has committed to him in responsibility, there is a tangled skein. There is a raveling. Have you ever tried to sort out a reel of thread that's run astray and got tangled around the chair legs, etc.? What a job you've got. Generally take the scissors and you cut it off, don't you? Thank God, this blessed thread that runs through the Word of God draws our attention to one who can sort out the tangled skein relative to man and straighten things out to run in line with the ordering of the will of God. And in the scriptures I've read, there's a blessed focal point, not so much a code of doctrines, not so much a code of rules, but a blessed, charming, and attractive mind. As the scripture flies into my mind, can't help but I quote it often. I quote it, I might tell it, from the New Translation. The charm of a man. There's a man who's got charm. And the charm of a man is his kindness. And in this prophetic sketch of the history of the tribes of Israel in the last days. There's a mingling, so to speak, of good and bad. There's an evidence of the thread of divine ordering, and there's the evidence of the tangled rubber threads of man's disorder. The aged patriarch sketches out what's going to befall his sons in the last days. Thank God. While he's occupied with a poor, miserable man, it's not worth much time as to consideration. Just here and there, in the 49th of Genesis, and I'm not going to talk about the chapter, I'm just referring to it for a moment. He gets the eyes of his heart, so to speak, by the Spirit of God, whatever was in his own mind, now and again, focused upon a bright spot. Which reminds me in the book of Ezekiel, which paints some very black pictures. We all know, of course, that that's where we get the word Ichabod from. The glory is departed. And as you read the first 11 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you see the glory of Jehovah reluctantly departing from the scene where the disorder of man's rebellion, disobedience, and rejection of the mind of God has brought in chaos. The glory reluctantly departs, for before departs the Spirit of God. Draws it all out before us in pictorial fashion. And I only fasten on this tonight. He says there's an amber spot there. You know there's a golden spot there. In the midst of the evidence and the vision of the governmental glory of God that's going to sort out all the ways and bring them to blessed finality in the man. There's the likeness of a man in the midst of the amber spot. Have you ever seen the man in the amber spot? Have you ever had yourself in trance? The Christ of God. Brethren, all the threads of the ways of God run from and run to the likeness of the appearance of a man in the amber spot. In the amber spot is in the midst of the throne of God, where the uplifting wings are found and the traveling wheels are found, indicative of the fact that God and his government will order the heavens and he'll order the earth according to his own mind. Will he do it by the man in the midst of the amber spot? And so Jacob in his day, every now and again by the Spirit of God, he just cannot help it. He gets his eye off his poor, failing sons, and he gets his eye on that blessed man who's prefigured now and again in chapter 49 of Genesis in certain features. And he says, oh, let's break off. Let's break off. Let's get away from the Reuben. Let's get away from the Simeon. Let's get away from the Levi. Let's get a hold of a man called Judah who sets forth a better man than himself. And he says, unto him, unto him. These are the two words, dear brethren. Run for the word of God. And in days of weakness, in days of confusion, in days of upsetting, the Spirit of God says to the saints of God, lift your eyes unto him, looking unto him, Jesus, Jesus. Oh yes, dear brethren, unto him shall the gathering of the tribes be. All the tribes of Israel are in confusion today. The heads of Israel's forces in 1967, when they were jubilant for the victory over the Arab League and the Egyptian powers, you remember? These patries, as we call them, called a meeting, and they read certain psalms together, and they exulted and said, if it had not been Jehovah that was on our side, our enemies would have eaten us up. What did they do recently? I've never heard of them having a meeting to say, if it hadn't been the Lord that was on our side, we'd have been eaten up. They've never had a meeting to say that because of the Lord, we ought to be on our faces in the dust. Oh no. However, there is a day coming, thank God, when all the ways of God, relative to the times of Israel, will be sorted out for the pleasure of God. But unto him, Shiloh, when the Prince of Peace appears on the scene, Unto him shall the gathering of the tribes be. Oh, well, of course, it's grand to get on these lines, isn't it? It is my heart good to get my eye off myself and my brethren and get them on the coming Christ. This blessed dream runs through the Word of God. Listen, dear brethren. Christ, it's grand to contemplate the glorious prophetic fact of the ways of God in regard to the children of Israel, the tribes of Israel, will be sorted out to the satisfaction of God and the honor of the Christ of God, as to whom Daniel says in the midst of his prophecy about the weeks, Messiah shall be cut off and have nothing. It's grand to say the ways of God shall be sorted out and Messiah shall get everything. Everything. Heaven and earth. Like confessing, worthy, man once said. Of course, we, while it's blessed, as I was saying, get on that line, dear brethren, don't forget, he's blessed enough, and he's great enough, and he's willing enough, and he's desirous enough of sorting out your affairs and mine. When I say that, I'm speaking assembly-wise. And God is great enough, and he's got a heart that's big enough to deal with your affairs and mine individually, and he does it, praise his blessed name. What about assembly wise? Where are we? In the light of the fact that he, who is the appointed center of gathering for the tribes of Israel, is the appointed center of gathering for the church of God today. And because we lose sight of that, we get our eyes on one another. Differences are not only multiplied, they are magnified. Restraint, somebody prayed about restraint that's come in this morning. Where does it come from, brethren? Does it come from that blessed man in the midst of the endless spot? Of course it doesn't. Where does it come from? How by dying thou hast freed us from the man of sin and shame. That's the man it comes from. Whether he's active in my breast, your breast, or somebody else's breast. But thank God, the Spirit of God in prophecy, and I'm not a great prophetic student or scholar, but in prophecy the Spirit of God tells us that all the lines relative to the shaping of the ways of God in conformity with the will of God, we all lead unto him. And if that's true, he'll lead you there now. The Spirit will lead you there now. He'll lead me there now. He'll lead us all there now. And in such wise that instead of my wanting my way and you wanting your way and a thousand and one ways, there's only one way in the assembly of God, in the light of the truth of God, and it's the way that's dominated by the greatness and the glory and the grace and the charm and the kindness and the blessedness in the midst of the adversary. We see that doing this in prophecy tonight, of course not. Because all prophecy centers in Christ. The only interest that prophecy has for me is that Christ is the focal point. Whilst I said I'm no great prophetic student, I love prophecy, dear brethren, because prophecy tells me that the ways of God, they're going to be all gathered up, and there's a blessed man who can be at the center of them all, dominate all, color all, administer all to the glory of God. I'll give you scripture for that, of course. He's abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, and he's made known to us the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation, the administration of the fullness of the times. When's the fullness of the times, dear brethren? The world to come, whereof we speak. Everywhere, run down the varied ages of the ways and dealings of God throughout the scriptures. Sort them all out, the scripture, with the Spirit's teaching, would help and lead you to do, and you'll find that God's going to gather them all up
Everything that's broken down in the hands of those to whom it's been committed, and he's going to concentrate it all to his own blessed glory and the satisfaction of Christ and the blessing of the nations, the blessing of Israel, the gathering together of universal peace, glory, and praise to God. Praise his blessed name. He says he'll gather them together in one in Christ. The man, as it puts it, the appearance of a man in the midst of the ambuscade. Oh, dear brethren, we need more of Christ. Or somebody says, what about the doctrine? Listen, dear brethren, Scripture calls it the doctrine of the Christ. If I've got teaching that doesn't draw me to Christ, you might be a chapter and verse for it in the Bible, but it's not indicted in its application by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God uses all truth, all teaching, to draw us unto Him. Mm-hmm. And so I go to Isaiah 25. This is the day of course. Man-made prophecy, Genesis 49, to gratify. This is the day when Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, will come in. It's Isaiah who tells us that the work of righteousness, the work of righteousness is peace, and abundance, assurance, and peace forever. Not in this chapter, but further on. See, you can't have peace, and you can't have blessing, and you can't have order until you do have righteousness. And righteousness, to be established, necessitates the putting down what is contrary. And in regard to the present day, as to what we speak of as collective exercise and assembly life. And when I say assembly life, I'm not thinking of any local company, Pindocty, Kikensey, Tanside, anywhere. I'm thinking of assembly life in the light of Scripture as affecting saints of God who seek to gather together in the light of it, in the acknowledgement of it, in the truth of it, and however feebly, in the power of it. Thank God, if assembly life has to be maintained, righteousness must be maintained. And that horrible word, discipline, must come. And I'll tell you this, dear brethren, if we don't discipline ourselves, and speaking assembly-wise, the Lord will do it for us. And this calls many weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Or you say there must have been a bad lot? No, not necessarily. It may be that the bad lot were those that weren't taken away because they needed a lesson, and we need a lesson. Dear brethren, we need to be humbled before the Lord because he puts forth his hand. Discipline to bring about righteous conditions amongst the saints of God. And righteous conditions must come from the Word of God. I know meetings where they've brought in this and they've brought in that to help the testimony. Get the unconverted in at any cost. And the meeting room doors are just about closed now. You've got a job to get a prayer meeting in some of them. You've got a job to have a Bible reading in some of them. You've got a job to have a gospel meeting in some of them. And I'm afraid we'll have a job to remember the Lord in some of them. Because when you bring in what is a departure from the Word of God, to help on the testimony of God, you're saying that God is not capable of looking after his own affairs. and you take them in your own hands. Brethren are distressed. Hearts are broken. You say, well, it doesn't matter. It's only him. Well, it's only her. It's only them. What does it matter? I'll tell you what it matters to you, brethren. The honor of Christ is tied up in the exercises and the activities of the saints of God in their collective testimony. And so righteousness must be exercised. And I'm not speaking from Isaiah when I'm talking about what the assembly was. And we'll be using it, dear brother. And I want to just touch this. On the day when in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A wonderful thing. He's going to do it by his friendship, righteousness. He's going to purge out of his kingdom all things that offend the remnant work iniquity. Oh yes, he'll do it. And he'll bring in the kind of thing, we're speaking of his ways on earth at the moment that we've got here. And if you want to feast of fat things today amongst the saints of God, you've got to act on the line of righteousness. The apostle said, the scripture has been referred to more than once, not completely quoted, I know, nonetheless, referred to. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. You know he's a righteous judge? Are you prepared? Am I prepared? To come under the scrutinizing eye of the righteous judge? Make it tremble? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. The confident man he was. What a transparent man he must have been. He says, I am conscious of nothing in myself. I'm not hereby justified, he said. There's one that judges me, and that is the Lord. And he said, and he labored amongst other things to have a conscience void of offense before God and before men. In other words, he was a man who was governed by righteousness in his living among the saints of God. And he couldn't be governed by it in his living among the saints of God if he had not been governed by it when he wasn't with the saints of God. In other words, Christianity is a matter 7 days a week. Not, I repeat, I'm not saying this against anybody, 6 o'clock on a Sunday night, or 7:30 on a Monday, whatever night it is. Oh no, it's a 7 day job. It's a, you might say, it's a full-time job. You were speaking in our Bible reading in Newcastle the other night on the last chapter, 2 Thessalonians, and the fellow was expostulating about how we eschewed over time, etc., since he could get the meetings. Well, that's all right. I said, but dear brother, the apostle's not talking about those who work over time. He's talking about those who work under time. In other words, those who don't work at all. Won't work. In other words, the apostle was putting his finger on a matter of personal, everyday, practical righteousness. And instead of that, it was everyday unrighteousness. And he said, discipline. I repeat, a horrible word. Discipline must be exercised. Withdraw yourself from such a one. I say, thank God, but nobody like that made it. But I wonder if there are other matters that come up to you, brethren, that we could work for to exercise a little bit of scripture, righteous, holy, and called for discipline. Mind you, if the discipline must be exercised collectively, it can only be so fittingly by those who have judged themselves. In other words, those who discipline themselves in the light of the Word of God. The scripture for that. My brethren, if any one of you be overtaken in a fault, he that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest he also be tempted. Well, thank God, it's a feast of good things coming on earth. He'll destroy the covering veil. He will swallow up death and victory. He'll wipe away every tear. It should be said, not here. No, this is our God. There's going to be a cry wrung from the heart of the tribes of Israel in that day when this august, majestic person appears in the establishment of righteousness and the administration of the bounty that rests upon it. There's a cry going to ring forth saying, why, this is our God. Why will they speak like that? Because they'll be brought home in tribulation, testing just before that. The exercise, bowing to the Word of God and saying, this is the very one in whose face we spat. This is the one from whose face we plucked the hair. This is the one whose back was smitten. This is the one who was crucified amongst us. When they see him then, not arrayed for a crown of thorns, no longer bedecked with garments of mockery, riding forth prosperously because of truth and meekness, his right hand teaching him terrible things. We'll say why. This was, as our brother reminded us this afternoon, this was the Nazarene. This is the despised and rejected of men, but this is our God. This is Jehovah. And they'll prostrate themselves before him. And he'll wield the scepter of righteousness over them. He'll bring them into order. And he'll administer peace through righteousness. Oh yes, what a day for Israel. And all the nations. Oh, they'll come to heal in that day. Maybe it gets a UNO. The LN. LOM when I was young. League of Nations. League of the wretched. League of the incompetent. League of the unworthy, certainly. Oh, my dear brethren, Christ wouldn't need any leagues. He put the leagues down. He put them down. He'll bring in righteousness. And he'll hold the scepter. And he'll be acclaimed from the river to the ends of the earth. And all nations shall call him blessed. Well, get yourself into Psalm 72, Kingdom Psalm. See the King and his glory. Get yourself into Psalm 45. See the King and his beauty. Get some fragrance from the scent of his garments, all thy garments. Smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Read it like this. Out of the ivory palaces, strained instruments of made glad. The day of suffering's over. The day of triumph, majesty, and glory has arrived. But the fragrance brought to light in the suffering persists and will be taken account of in the day of his regal glory when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, he's worthy, and heaven and earth should be at his blessed feet. And if that's true, and you all say amen, he is worthy that you and I should be at his feet today. Praise his blessed name. Oh, there'll be a rival to his claims. He says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. He that cometh in his own name, him you shall receive. That's the reference to Ezekiel.
I'm going to tap to it. There's some time. Don't be asking me too long already.
Yes, sir.
There'll be an imposter. Maybe the Israelis will get there this week. I don't know. I don't want to anticipate them. In the 13th chapter, the book of Revelation, there's a beast that rises out of the chaotic condition of things with a diabolical power behind it. Don't dwell on it. They're referring to the coming head of a revived Roman Empire. It's reviving just now, commercially, economically, as they say. And the housewives are beginning to feel the brunt of it. The day will come when they'll shout for the man, and the man will emerge in the midst of the Roman Empire. I'm talking about him tonight. There's a beast that will rise out of the earth in the apparently settled condition of things. Israel is going to flourish, even humbly, under the patronage of the Roman beast. When it does so, the pseudo Christ should arise in the midst of them, the false king, a man that comes in his own name. He'll deceive them all, but he can't deceive the Lord. And the Lord says, this shall not be the same, and this can go on, won't go on. Take the diadems off him, take the crown off him, and give them to him whose right it is. And until he does appear in power and great glory, Jehovah says, I will overturn it. What are you going to overturn? Man's system of things that seems, according to the prophetic word, to rise to perfection under the revived Roman head and his empire, with the support of the satellite false king of the Jews and the machinations taking themselves in power and did not hear the king of the north coming down as an overflowing star. And all the powers of the world, politically, military, economic, commercial, all the body life, supported by the greatest corruption of the ages, fostered Christendom under the guise of a harlot, some guys, of course, is what you call it today, the World Council of Churches. They call it today the ecumenical movement that we've seen then, the brother of the great, mother of abominations, harlots, the whole packet of them, joined together to boost God and to rob the Christ of God. I don't go into it. I'm not reading Revelation 7. Overturn. Yes, says Jehovah. I'll overturn the lot. And he'll even use some of them to overturn each other. There the heavens will open. And the Christ of God in power and great glory shall appear. What do we do? He destroyed the Antichrist with the brightness of his appearing, breath of his mouth. He'll destroy the Roman beast, and he'll put their armies down. And God, he'll establish righteousness and bring in universal peace where sin's chaos so long has been. And God, there'll be a cry, room forth from the ranks of those who be blessed for the righteous slave, the glorified Christ of God, and will say, he hath done this, and the Psalm 22. He is the governor among the nations, yes, thank God, all the ends of the earth, return to the Lord, all nations to call him blessed. Prayer should be made for him continually. He's the wonder why there should be prayer made for Messiah, while the 1,000 years of reign will be running its glorious course. For this reason, we'll be so thankful to have him in the saddle of universal government that they'll pray that never again shall anything occur put him out of it. He can't be put out of it, but he must rule. But he picks his foot down, follow rules and all authority. And the last enemy, which shall be destroyed, is death. There is this admit. No time for major revelation. Except to say this. In the light of these things that we've touched here, brethren, you and I have the privilege of being true to him in the day of his rejection. Whether in relation to the keeping of his saints, his word, or in relation to the practice of obedience to it, our works, or whether out of appreciation of him, surely I come quickly. So, dear brethren, Christ is coming. I step down, I simply say this, while we wait for him to come, let us be watchful. Let us be longing. While we long for him to come, dear brethren, don't say, Lord Jesus, quickly come. He's got the only right to say, I come quickly. We'll say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.